Well, we welcome you once again to live streaming at Grace this morning. And as I said last week, and I'm sure everybody would be in agreement, we would certainly rather you be sitting right here. But it's not possible right now. God knows all of these things, and we're just thrilled to be able to have this kind of technology to be able to come to you. And I've kind of had a crash course on social media over the last few weeks, last couple of weeks, actually. And I have to admit, sitting over to my side here, Andrew, and on the other side, Brian, I was one of those curmudgeons, you know, that I didn't jump on board with all the social media ideas and platforms. I even think some of us, and I know some of you out there listening can empathize with what I'm saying and identify with it. I think we kind of wore it like a badge of honor, you know. I'm not on Facebook. I don't do texting. Well, you know, as it turns out, we're the ones left in the dark, and thank God that there was some people out there. Here's what I want to do. I want to go on record, and I want to say we need to give three cheers and many kudos to all of the millennials and the Gen Xers and the Gen Zers who, you know, they were way ahead of us on this, and they worked, and along with our elders and the tech teams around here, got us ready to do this. But I'm not talking about that as much as I am the ones who have pushed us into this generation that we're able to actually do this. You know, if this had been 10 years ago, we wouldn't be doing this, and we wouldn't be able to, we'd be facing this crisis without the ability to do it. So I want to say, I salute all of you. Thanks very much. You guys are awesome, and thank you for thinking outside of the box. It's awesome to be able to come to you this morning. Well, folks, we're in the book of Romans in chapter 8. We're going to finish chapter 8 today. It was part of a program we were doing. We decided last year about this time that we were going to preach this series and that we were going to try to get people to memorize Scripture, reintroduce that spiritual discipline of Bible memory and meditation on the Scriptures. And so this is our last week in our section there that you have ahead of time. It's on your church, Grace Church app. If you hadn't had a chance to memorize it yet, I hope that you will. I only have one of the Bibles left to give away. I'm still hoping somebody's going to be able to do it. Of course, right now, nobody wants to come in and quote it, so I may have somebody ready, and I don't even know it. Just want to put you on record. I've had a little more time on my hands because of obvious reasons, and so I've decided to do Romans 8 myself, and so I'm down through verse 24. Just want you to know that. I have got it down through verse 24, and in the next couple of weeks, I hope I can say it to my secretary or my wife or somebody, and then we'll make sure that I'm doing what I've asked you to do. Well, we're concerned particularly about single moms in Grace Church, and I just want to say a quick word. You that are out there, single moms, if you're in a situation or if you find yourself in a place where you don't have those things that you need, I'm not going to go into detail, but we've done something very special to make sure we can help you. So, single moms, let me encourage you, call the church. Don't go without. Those that are our members and attenders, please call, talk to Denise. She's sitting right over there. She'll answer the phone, and we want to be a help to you. Well, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and I'm just going to read the passage this morning, and I have to say that if Romans chapter 8 were a symphony, then what we are doing today is we are arriving to the crescendo, Marty. I think we're at the crescendo part of this passage, and there's enough Bible truth in Romans 8 to keep me preaching for months, but I'm going to wrap it up this morning, and so let me read verses 31 to 39. You follow along in your scriptures or on your electronic device. I used to hate to say that, but now I'm glad to say it. Look at Andrew. He got his actual Bible with him this morning. That's all. He's got them both. Awesome. So what then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a passage of Scripture. What a group of promises. What a comfort in the world that's going through turmoil right now. For believers, and then we can offer it to unbelievers to believe, but for believers, that Christ's love is constant, that the love of God is always there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started this morning. Father, as I always pray on Sunday, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. I'm seated this morning talking to folks like I'm talking in a living room because I know that my congregation is not congregated this morning except in groups of four or five or two or three or even one sitting and looking at a device. But Lord, I pray that you would help me as I teach and as I share the word of God. I pray that your word would accomplish that for which you intend it. And I pray that my teaching would not complicate but would clarify. And I thank you today that in moments like these, in times like these, we have an anchor for our soul. We have a Savior. We have a steadfast hope. Thank you that we can come to you. Now, Lord, let me speak words of truth and encouragement into the hearts of our people. And if there's one that's listening today that may not even be one who attends Grace Church, or even if he does, I pray that if they do not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would look at this amazing love and they would decide to receive it, no longer reject it. We give you honor and praise for you, for everything that you do and for who you are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's just so much to say about the passage. I'm just going to get right into it. As we read the passage, Paul seems to anticipate questions. And the first one he asks in the passage sort of launches the whole thing. He says, what shall we say to these things? That's the question. First one, what are we supposed to say to all these things? And so you might say, well, what things? What are you talking about? Well, he names four major promises, four major accomplishments that God has made in our life because of our salvation and redemption. And he names them right in the passages. The first one was in the first four verses, and that was this: we enjoy liberty in Christ and we're free from the penalty of sin. He put it this way: there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We're safe. We are saved and safe and loved, and we're in Christ. Then there was another one: we live a life as emancipated slaves. We're no longer under obligation to what I have called our old slum lord. That is the old sin nature that keeps trying to stick its head up in our life. We're not under obligation to our old sin nature. We're not under obligation to Satan himself. We're not under obligation to anyone but to the one who died for us and saved us from our sin. So we live with like slaves who have been set free to serve the Lord. Then we live a life of privilege. You know, we don't need to have any reservations as the children of God in these times of need. We can come straight to God, into his presence. No need for me, a preacher, a pastor, a priest. We can come straight into God's presence. I said it this way: we don't have to have any reservations about coming when in need, whatever the need, and stay as long as we want to. Today, somebody might have a stopwatch on this live streaming service today, but God has no stopwatch on the amount of time you spend in his presence. We can just stay as long as we want and pray and speak to him, pour out our hearts to him, cry out to him. We can bless him, sing to him, and he is always available. Then, the fourth thing before we get in, as we answer this question, what should we say to these things? The fourth one was, we are blessed with comfort when life hurts. And that is just so wonderful for us to know. That's that verse that says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. So we're free from the frustrations of life. We're free from not ever being able to find relief. Coronavirus is called by our president the invisible enemy, and well said, because it's just creeping across the globe. We can't see it coming, and it jumps from person to person. But the truth is, there's always been an invisible enemy in the world, and his name is Satan. Though we can't see him, we certainly know where he's been because of the wrecked and ruined lives. There's a lot of people hurting out there today, and I'm talking to you out there at home. I know that there's a lot of questions in your mind about tomorrow, about your job, about the stability of just the circumstances that you find yourself in. What's it going to be like? Well, there's a lot of hurting people. Maybe it's the actual virus has already arrived to you, or maybe there's some type of loss. It's resulting from the shelter-in-place request or the lockdown requirements. And these things are affecting everybody. everyone. Jobs are being lost. Educational opportunities are being lost. Investments are being lost. Even in many, many cases, lives are being lost right now. But for the children of God, there's relief. Marty gave me a lesson on music this morning and said that in music there's stress and there's relief. Now, there's a name for that, and I won't get technical, but that music gives us stress, music gives us release. Well, here's a great release. That is, all things work together for those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. So this present suffering doesn't compare to the glory that God is building in us. God is working here. One of the things we ought to hang on the planet right now is a big sign, if we could, God is working. God is at work. He's doing something. I pray that with the coronavirus and with this COVID-19, as it's known, I pray that God will do a complete work. And I pray that at least for believers, we won't be the same people. I pray that we will be more closely walking with the Lord and endeared to Him. So what do we say to these things? What is it that we could possibly say? Well, one thing we might say is hallelujah. God is faithful to us. We sing at that song here from time to time. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Well, He has overcome, but the truth is, as we get to the last few verses, 31 to 39, Paul's just warming up. I mean, this crescendo is unbelievable as we read it. So how confident can we really be that God loves us and that He has received us? What is our confidence? Are we just rock solid sure about the fact that we can rest and be relieved in His love and in His person? I'm sure that, as always, when we have disasters like Hurricane Katrina or 9/11, or if you remember back a few years ago, the tidal wave of Banda Aceh in Indonesia that just swept away 250,000 people in one day or one 10-minute span. Well, I'm sure there's a chorus of people today that are saying things like, where is God in all of this? Why doesn't a good God stop all of this? And sometimes their answer is, well, God doesn't care, or God doesn't exist. Well, the truth is, we need to take a look back at our passage once again in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he does not see?" So there has something happened to this planet. There's something happened in this world. Something bad happened to all of creation at the fall of man. So when sin came into the world, in the Garden of Eden, well, corruption, decay, and death hit the planet. And to tell you the truth, it's still decaying, and it is still dying, and it's in the process, and so are we. The truth is, sickness in the world is on the increase, not on the decrease. Not only that, immune systems are on the decrease, not on the increase. Things are breaking down. Well, that could really, really tear us up if we weren't sure about one thing. We're waiting on something. We're waiting on someone. We're waiting on a deliverance. And that is, we have hope. We have this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He is coming. And so, you know, we are stewards of the planet. We're stewards of our surroundings, and we're to do everything we can to safeguard and keep and work and not do damage to the place we live and the people we live among. But the truth is things are breaking down. It's only going to be made right when Jesus comes again. Well, thank God He's coming. The Bible says that He is coming again. So let's look at the rest of these questions that are kind of flow out of that one, that first question. The first one is the question that he asked there in verse number 32. He said, verse number 31, "What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him give us freely all things?" So point number one, God is for us. Who can oppose Him? So is there anyone in the world who can alter God's plans? Is it possible that anyone could ever make God blink when He begins His work? How is it that someone is going to be able to sneak up on God, the eternal God? He was here before all time started. He'll be here when it ends. He knows everything. He's present everywhere. He has limitless power. Listen to this verse, Psalm 115, verse 2. "Why should the Gentiles say, 'Where is their God?' Because Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. God is doing, and he does what he pleases. You say, well, how does that help us? Well, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. In fact, it pleased the Lord to make his son an offering for our sin and to save us. Nobody's going to be able to reverse that. God was for us. He sent Jesus to die for us. It cannot be reversed. It's impossible. And so, dear friends, children of God, people who are no longer condemned, times are rough. But remember, the Bible says, you number my wanderings, you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. God is for us. So then who can be against us? God paid, and this is the major point of the sermon today. I'm going to spend more time on this one statement than the rest of the sermon, so I want to make sure you're tuning in. Who can be against us? God paid the ultimate price to provide us the maximum benefit. Now, I want you to think about this. It's an incredible verse. It's an unspeakable sacrifice. Let me read it again. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, folks, anyone who has a son or a daughter, and I have both, cannot fathom giving them up to save anyone. I love people, I think. I mean, I try to love people to the extent of my ability, but I don't know if there's anybody on the platform or anybody in my congregation that I would take one of my three children and sacrifice them so that you could continue to live. But the truth is, this is exactly what God did. God delivered Jesus, his only son. He delivered him up, no hesitation, no second thoughts, in order to satisfy his own justice and to pay our sin debts. He delivered him up. Imagine the father hearing the son pray in the Garden of Eden. We've gone back to that statement there for a moment. Imagine him hearing him pray in the garden the night before he did deliver him up, and hear him pray, Father, if there's any other way to pay for the sins of the world, can we please do that? Father, Abba, or Daddy. Then to see the father not respond, but to carry on according to the eternal plan of the Trinity. There was no other way, and so the father delivered him up. Well, as of 8:25 a.m. today, there were 678,857 people that were infected with the coronavirus. As of that moment, 31,776 had already succumbed and died to this scourge that's going on. Let me see if I can make this real, this idea that God delivered him up. He gave his son for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only, his one and only, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me see if I can make this real. What if your son had an antibody in his blood that was known to be the cure to COVID-19? To this plague that is exacting a tremendous toll in lives on planet Earth. What if your son was tested and it was discovered that his blood could be used to mass produce both a cure and a vaccine that would deliver the world from the scourge? In other words, heal the ones that are sick and give a vaccine for those that are also have that seed of illness in them that could become sick. What if they came and said, your son has it? And what if then, when you ask these specialists, doctors, these scientists, do you mean a transfusion, a blood donation? And they say, no, we need all of his blood. Would you deliver him up? Would you give your son so that they could extract all of his blood in order to get the antibody, in order to make the serum, in order to do what they needed to do to heal the people who are sick and then ultimately save the rest of the people? Would you do it? God did. It's exactly what he did. In fact, it wasn't an infection in 500,000 people plus. It was an infection in every single person who's ever born in the world, because there's not a person born in the world that is not born with a sin nature. We are guilty because of our birth and because of our inheritance of sin. We're also guilty of sin because of our practice. We prefer it. In fact, we do what we do because we want to. Oh, it's something that God would do this. And something else that I need to say to you is Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for our sins kicking and screaming. Sometimes they took Jesus. No, the Father didn't take Jesus and tie him down to the cross and hold him still while he drove the nails in his hands. Those Roman soldiers didn't do that. That's not what happened. He delighted. Jesus himself delighted in the end result of his sacrifice, even though he despised the cost. You remember the verse. We could look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and listen to these words. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him was the joy of a relationship restored with those that he had created. For that joy, Jesus hated the pain and separation from the Father on the cross, but he with joy went to the cross, looking to the other side to see the purchase of our redemption. God paid the ultimate price. But you say, well, that's awesome. You know, Peter preached that very thing on Pentecost, on that very special day when many, many people came to faith. It says in that passage in Acts 2:22 and following, God delivered Jesus into the wicked hands of the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders delivered him over to the Roman government, and the Roman government delivered him over to the soldiers, who then delivered him to the cross, where he died for our sins. But there's more to this verse. Look at verse 32 again. I told you this was the main point of the sermon. It says, now he who did not spare his own son, speaking of the Father, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Knowing that he didn't spare his son to pay for our sin, why in the world would he stop short of providing everything else we need? This is so pertinent to the time in which we're living. He wouldn't withhold anything we need. He does supply everything we need. He provides it all. It's so important for us at this time when there's so much present affliction in the world. You know, I personally can provide hardly anything that people need to survive. I could take every dime I own and every bit of what I have in my house, and I could give it, and willingly so, but it wouldn't go far. And I feel helpless. There's tremendous need today. But I think one of the greatest needs that the world has is they need to know God cares, and they need to know that he hears and that he answers our prayer. But listen to this promise of the scriptures in 2 Peter. It says that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then later, he's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And then later he says, so that we could be partakers of his divine nature, and that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're living in degenerating bodies, but we got a delightful future. We know what's coming. We know that we're going to be with him forever. Listen, out there this morning, you may be asking and saying, what am I going to do? I mean, the job is in jeopardy. We don't know how long this is going to last. I mean, we've heard everything from let's get this done by Easter to all the way that it's going to be the end of the year before it's actually out of the country. So people are afraid, and I don't blame you. What do we do? Well, we just remember that the one that didn't withhold his own son is not going to withhold also the blessings, the help, the encouragement that we need. God loves us. It is so important for us to understand that. So then who can accuse us? Because God's made a declaration. We are justified. Nobody can accuse us of anything anymore. Now that we've believed on Jesus, he has made us his own, adopted us into his family. We've been justified. Imagine a courtroom where the judge in that courtroom has announced the verdict, pardoning the accused. He slams down his gavel. He dismissed the courtroom. And as everyone is vacating the courtroom, there stands the plaintiff raising one accusation after another. But the judge is gone. The accused has been pardoned and freed. And all of the other witnesses, they're just gone. The only person there is the accuser. Do you know that's what Satan does all the time? Satan accuses us, according to Revelation chapter 12, day and night. Tries to bring up our past sins, what we're doing today, and looks at all of our propensities and says, oh God, you better watch him. Do you know what? God's not listening. Because Jesus paid it all. Amen. It's awesome. And it's so wonderful. None of the accusations stick. And then who dares condemn us? Do you know who can condemn us? Christ can. The Bible says he can condemn us, but that he doesn't. And the gospel proves it. It proves that he doesn't condemn us because he died for us. And this is the heart of the issue. The one who has the right to judge us took our judgment and set us free. You know what? I better not turn to Romans 3, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. If I do, I might preach to midnight. But let me just read one verse, okay? And that's this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Later it says that God is still just, and he's the justifier of those who come to him in faith, come to him in Jesus. So God remains totally righteous because our sins are paid for. And yet he justifies sinners on the basis of Jesus. And so who could condemn us? Jesus could, but he doesn't, because he chose to die in our place. Look at number two, and more quickly, without doubt, Christ loves us. And who can disprove it? This begins in verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Is anything going to separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, you may be out there today and thinking, man, with all the trouble that's going on in the world, and it certainly isn't spared the Christians. I mean, Christians, they're about to lose their jobs. Some of them are getting sick. And so how do we know God truly loves us? Well, here's what we need to understand. Troubles come, but they don't divide us or separate us from the love of Christ. Because we run into trouble, the Bible says man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble is just part of, you know, it's part of the lot in life. It's just the way it is. But we're not separated from Jesus' love by trouble. Trouble comes to all. But he comforts us in times of trouble, and he tells us to share that comfort with other people. How about distress? And I'm sure that distress is what a lot of people are feeling right now, distress. You might just take away the first letter and just say stress. There's lots of stress on people today. And it is real, but we need to remember his presence is constant. He said, I am with you always. He said, I will never leave you. I'm with you to the end of time, in our case, and beyond. He is with us through the end of our life here on earth. And then the Bible says in Psalm 73, then he just walks with us right on into heaven. And so it's so important. He will never leave us. And you know that much of the Psalms deal with the facts of distress, depression, and discouragement. If you want to read in your Bible and find out how God deals with people and how people went to God whenever they were distressed, then read the Psalms. I got to read one of the typical ones here. And that is this one. So whenever you're thinking like your circumstances are beyond your control, and I do have a hint for you, nothing in your life has ever been in your control. It's only been under your control because God was controlling it and giving the controls to you. But when things are out of control, it's always in God's control. Listen to Psalm 118:55. This is typical. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me, and he set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's over and over. It just makes me remember Jesus loves me. Persecution is inevitable, but his protection is promised. The Bible says all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I can remember this, in spite of the presence of criticism, malignment, marginalization, Jesus loves me. Hunger is possible, but provision is his everyday habit. We ought to all go and read Matthew 6, 25 to 34, because God knows what we have need of. Somebody's saying, Pastor Phil, if things keep going the way they are, I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to feed my babies? I can just hear a mother saying that. Maybe a single mom or a mom, or maybe a man and wife that's lost their children. Well, how will we live? Well, listen to this, Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. And here's a truth. Sufficient is each day for its own trouble. You know, God knows what we need. God has gone on record. He has made a promise to take care of our needs. And the most oft-given command in the Bible, Pastor Matt pointed this out the other day, the most oft-given command in the Bible is do not be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fret. Over 365 times, the Bible says, don't fear, don't fret, or something similar. Why does he say that? Well, because Jesus loves me. This is the thing. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Christ loves me. Homelessness, nakedness may happen to us, but truthfully, we are at home in him because Jesus loves me. Hazards are ever present. It's called peril or danger, but his power is unequal. God is not limited by, you know, pressure in our life or by problems or by dangers. Think of this verse. I can't help but remember it. Psalm 139:14 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, that's that great psalm that talks about how God has created everything. He's created us and he's formed us and the Oh, it's amazing. It says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, truthfully, speaking of the wonderfully part, the human body is amazingly resilient. We recover from accidents, broken bones, heart attacks. We recover from grievous wounds. But the truth is, though we're wonderfully made with great resiliency, we're also fearfully made. Because here we have that unseen, invisible enemy, this little tiny something called a coronavirus, which basically means a virus with a crown on. Corona is Latin or Spanish, crown. This little crowned virus that we can't see is showing up, and it is causing trouble. And that's the fearful part. Something so small like COVID-19, it can take us down. But what I need to remember is nothing separates me from the love of Christ. You see, Jesus loves me. And then wars are always rumored. That is the sword. But we always have peace. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 26:3. God says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see, Jesus loves me. There's a song that summarizes my theology. It's Jesus loves me. This I know. You know the little song? For the Bible tells me so. That summarizes all of my theology. I'm confident in Jesus' love because the Bible has declared it and because I'm living it out. And I can truly say that in my lifetime, God has taken care of me every step, and my family, and you. And if we look back, we know that no matter how hard the times are, Jesus loves us. And then finally, without danger of losing, we are saved. Now, we just got to see this. Without any danger of losing. I like to win, don't you? I mean, I'm one of those people. You know, we live in a generation where they don't want to keep score anymore. I have a question. Why in the world do you play the game? Why do they keep score? They say, well, we ought not have winners and losers. Well, don't keep score then. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I love to win. And I want to win in this life. I don't want to give in to faithlessness. I don't want to give in to worry. I don't want to give in to doubting God. And I'm afraid that that just may be exactly what's happening to a lot of people. We're doubting God. And we're not supposed to doubt God. We're supposed to have faith in him. And the truth is, we're more than winners. It says in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And here's what he's convinced of. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He just went through a litany of things that are scary, you know. I mean, dangers and wars and all these things that he mentioned, nakedness and so on. He mentioned those things up there, but he says, here's what I'm persuaded of, nothing. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I mean, we go back to the first verse, he died for our sins, and so we're not condemned, and we're not afraid, and we're never alone. And we just go all the way through this passage, he keeps saying it over and over, because of his amazing love. His amazing love, we can be persuaded that everything's going to be all right. Let me give you just a few thoughts. One, we are not to think that we're going to survive this present situation by the skin of our teeth, because we're more than conquerors. I read one author by the name of R.H. Mounts, and he said it this way beautifully: Christians are not grim stoics who manage to muddle through life somehow. They are victors who have found from experience that God is ever present in their trials and that the love of Christ will empower them to overcome all the obstacles of life, because faith is the victory. We believe in him. So let me give you a few thoughts there. So when life hangs in the balance, remember, we are loved. The fear of death that holds people captive has been defeated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We don't have to fear death anymore. Somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, it's not death I'm fearing right now. It's living. How are we going to keep living? Things are tough. There's all kinds of scary things out there. It's life. And how are we going to live? Well, we're going to live abundantly in faith and not fear. We don't have to cower in fear. Now, look, I'm not telling you it's not scary and we're not going to have moments of doubt and fear. But just as soon as fear raises its head, go to the Savior, go to the one that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Go to the one that finished the work on Calvary. Go to the one that says, I love you. And he stretched out his arms and said, here's how much. He loves us and he's with us, and we are not going to succumb to this. So why do you think God says, fear not, so many times in the Bible? He says that because we're prone to it, but we don't have to fear continually. when under personal attack, we are safe. I won't develop this part, but there's a spiritual world out there. There's a lot of spiritual things I think may be behind this. You know how many times Jesus healed somebody of their sickness, and when he did, he said, I'm going to release you from your demon? There's a spiritual thing going on. Who knows what's behind this coronavirus? But let's just remember, when under attack by the spiritual world, we are safe because he loves us. It never separates us from his love. When our present circumstances are hard, we are under his care. You know, he doesn't mention in the past. He says, I'm not afraid of the present or the things to come, but he doesn't even mention the past. You know why? Because the past is all under the blood of Jesus. We're living in the future today. That's under the blood of Jesus too. In fact, so is the future, our entire life. And so when present circumstances are hard, the present has us completely out of balance, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. And the truth is God gives us what we need every day. Just like in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, when there was no other resource, God gave them what they needed in the form of manna. And he gave it to them every day. And then when the future seems scary, we can still trust in God's love. The future is uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. We can bank on that. We can trust in that. And by the way, you really don't need tomorrow's problem solved until tomorrow. Just take what God gives you today and trust him for tomorrow. Because if the manna was here today, why should we doubt the manna will be there tomorrow? When creation seems out of control, God's love is constant. It talks about the heights and the depths. He's not afraid of heights or depths. I think I have a perspective on this, having walked through the Andes Mountains more than 15 or 16 times on mountain treks, walked in some very precipitous places that, you know, I was afraid. And I'll never forget Brother Greg Davidson, who was served with me in Peru and was a missionary with us and went on some of these treks. And Greg's life before getting into the ministry, his life was to be an iron worker, and he did high iron construction. And I mean, he had spent time walking on those 3 and 4 inch beams up in the air, you know, looking this way and everything. And we were on the mountain. Sometimes we'd go around the sides of these mountains, and the path would be very small. And I remember him saying, "Hey guys, look at the path and look at the person in front of you. Don't look up, don't look down. Just keep looking straight ahead and keep following the leader." He said, because that's the way to do it. And he would say that over and over. And the truth is when you look up at those imposing mountains, there's things you can't see. You're just afraid things might come down on you. And if you look down into the crevasses that you see there, you better be careful. You may go headlong down over into that place and not be able to stop yourself. Just look ahead and look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher. So we just keep looking ahead, so we trust God. You got some summary statements there that on your sheet, and I just want to give them to you as we close this out. We entered this chapter 8, with no condemnation. We close this chapter with no separation. There's promise after promise. There's amazing truth after amazing truth. Because we have not been condemned, Jesus has died in our place, and he's taken our condemnation for us. That's a once-for-all final act that God did, declaring us just, and we will never be in danger of being condemned again. And therefore, there will never be any separation from the love of God. Dear brother and sister in Christ, that you claim and you know Jesus as your Savior, never fear being separated from God. This is the greatest assurance passage in all the Bible. Does the Spirit of God speak to you? Does the Spirit of God work in you? Is the Spirit of God leading you? Does he correct you when you're wrong? Does he encourage you when you're discouraged? Does he draw your mind to the truth of the Scriptures? Then the presence of the Spirit is confirmation of the act that God has performed in your heart. You're safe. You're saved. You are loved. Nothing or no one can separate you from God because he loves you. And finally, God's love is not determined by your present circumstances. The proof of his love was demonstrated on the cross. God is not in the dock. We can't put God up there in the witness box and put him on trial. We can't do it. He proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is constant. His love is never ending. His love is enough, and we are safe in his love. What freedom, what comfort, what a blessing, what a chapter. Well, I'm the pastor of the church, And from time to time, I exercise a pastor's privilege. And so I have recruited these folks who did not know this was coming. This is a last minute thing, and I want to encourage you out there to join us in singing an old song together. Our pianist is over there. She's going to help us out. Now, I'm going to join in, but one of you singers has got to get us started. I will get us on the wrong note, but we're going to sing the little song, God Will Take Care of You. Sevilla Martin wrote it in a time in her life when the whole world was coming down on her, but she knew God would take care of her. We're going to sing this song. You join in and sing it with us. And it starts off, be not dismayed. Let's sing it together.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care.
Say to all of those, my beloved people, that God will take care of you. We can be confident of His love. No matter what surrounds us, we know who holds us. We know who has us in His hand. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for those that are listening by this magnificent electronic medium. And I just thank you, Father, that we're able to meet and to take courage in your word and courage in your person. Thank you for this great pinnacle of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, that begins, no condemnation in Christ and no separation from his love. We thank you. Now, if there's one out there, Father, that does not know you, I pray that they would seek to have some interaction with us. They can check on their Grace Church app. They can seek more information. And we would love to share the good news of the gospel with them, so that you can become their father as well. In Jesus' name, amen.